John chapter 1, we're spending the entire month looking at this chapter, a section of the chapter anyway, and this, these great truths, profound and mysterious in some ways, that John brought to our attention by the will of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, I want to read again the first 14 verses of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're especially going to be emphasizing verse 14 this morning, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a big emphasis in these verses about glory. We have seen His glory, John said. And I'm using the term greatness as kind of synonymous with glory, and I'll explain that here in just a little bit. But in this description of glory and greatness, we see one that emerges above anyone else who could call themselves great. Now, we're living in a time, and it's not new, it's gone on forever and ever, probably, when people love to talk about who is great, and who is the greatest of all time, and who's number one. And you'll find various teams all claiming to be number one. But we've got to say to ourselves at some point, now wait a minute, how can you be number one, and you be number one, and you be number one? There's got to be a distinction made on who is actually the great one. The boxing legend Muhammad Ali was one who loved to refer to himself as the greatest. He would remind people all the time, I am the greatest. A story was recorded about the time he was on an airplane, and as they were preparing for takeoff, the flight attendants were coming down the aisle as they do, making sure the seatbelts were buckled. And they got to Muhammad Ali, and his seatbelt was not buckled, and she said to him, sir, would you please buckle your seatbelt? And in typical Muhammad Ali fashion, he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She was pretty quick. She came back. Well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle up. By virtue of its very definition, there cannot be multiple greatests. There cannot be multiple number ones. There can only be one who emerges as the greatest of all time. And there's only one who fits all the criteria. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's being described in this passage that we're looking at this morning. The greatest of all time, and I add an E, and eternity. The greatest of all time and eternity. There's only one who meets the criteria. We see some of why in this passage. We're going to look at it closer this morning. It brings to my mind, though, when the angel came to Mary giving the announcement and trying to explain to her what was going to take place, he said this, he will be great. It's not just a matter of being called great. He will be great. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Let's pray, and then we'll want to dig into this just a little bit more. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to see you in your greatness, in your glory. Help there to be no question in our minds of why this is said about you. Help us to appreciate just a little bit more this mystery of you coming to us, at least enough to where our hearts can be caught up in awe and reverence and worship. And so direct the time in your word, I pray, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are several things about Jesus' greatness I want to think about this morning. The first being that his greatness was sometimes subtle. This message, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the fact that this is talking about God is well documented in this chapter. Verse 1 already, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as it goes through the passage, it can be talking about no one besides Jesus Christ. And so we have this coming to us, the Word became flesh. God clothed himself in humanity. He became flesh and blood and bone and muscle. And he became one who took on the emotions, the feelings, the limitations of humanity, while at the same time maintaining his deity. That is crystal clear in this passage as well. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is referring to a tent. He tented among us. The word is, as it would have been read, was the word tabernacle. And to a Jewish reader, they might have then thought about the Old Testament when they moved around through the wilderness, they would set up this tent called the tabernacle. It was just this plain old covering of animal skins. But in that simplicity, God said, I will meet you here. And the astute reader might have seen this was Jesus being clothed in simplicity. God became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, tented amongst us, living in this simplicity and humility. And it was so staggering for people to even think about it. Their king was supposed to come from a palace, they thought. Their king should be powerful and influential and wealthy and all of the things that we would normally associate with greatness. But this one came in humility. He came in humanity. The Word was made flesh and tented among us. I made kind of a thing last week. You know, in our day and age, this wasn't an RV with all the bells and whistles. This was a plain, ordinary tent. And so because of that, many people failed to see him. We saw that up here earlier in the chapter. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They had this narrative formed in their minds, and he didn't fit it. Their Messiah could not come from Nazareth. Their Messiah shouldn't have been born in a stable. Their Messiah shouldn't have, for his first crib, had a feeding trough. No, he should have been powerful. He should have been influential. He should have had all of this stuff going for him. But he came in simplicity. He came in humility. And that's what the rest of the New Testament would continue to unfold for us, that he took upon himself the form of a servant, because that was the only way he was going to be able to fulfill the reason for his coming. Even in this simplicity, though, in this humility, he showed greatness. Jesus would go on to say, listen, I'm going to shock you just a little bit. You want to be great? You really want to be great in the eyes of God? Get down on your knees and wash somebody's feet. Serve. That's how greatness is seen. That's how greatness is actually defined. It's through service. He said of himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His greatness was sometimes subtle. They didn't expect him to come in humility like he did, but that was the great one. But we see as well that his greatness was sometimes obvious. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Our English translations use "and" as the connection. I see a but. I see a yet. He came in simplicity. He tented among us. He didn't live in a palace, but in spite of that, we saw his glory. We saw it. That whole concept there, it has behind it the idea of suspicion, of even, of scrutiny, of comparison. John is saying, we didn't just take him at his word. He said who he was. We didn't just say, okay, you said you're great. You said you're the Son of God, so we'll buy that. No, he said, we watched. We watched all of this unfold. We watched him when he was, you know, in small places. We watched him when he was by himself. We watched what he did, and we compared that with his words. And now I can say with certainty, I have seen his glory. I've seen his greatness. Glory here, and why I'm using the word greatness as kind of synonymous, not just speaking about a brilliance that we would oftentimes think. It's the Greek word doxa, which it doesn't take any kind of a scholar to figure out. That's where we get doxology from. You might be familiar with the chorus, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." That's what it's talking about, that opinion that has firmly implanted itself in our mind that this is the one that we should celebrate. This is the one that we should worship. This is the one that we should recognize because he proved it. It's an opinion, a favorable opinion formed because of accomplishments, because of character, because of real, true greatness. And John says, we didn't just give him the benefit of the doubt. We didn't just believe We watched, we saw, and we know now this. This is the one. We saw his glory. We saw him do everything that he promised that he would do. We saw him be everything that he promised to be. We saw his glory. What did John see? What did John and the other disciples see? What did they see that brought them to this conclusion that he is deserving of this title? He is deserving of worship. Well, let's think through it, just by way of example. Earlier in this chapter, John said in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It was not able to extinguish it. That sounds pretty great. That sounds pretty phenomenal. There is something great about not measuring success by how many followers you have. There's something great in not letting the unpopularity of a message make you change your message. There is something great about standing firm even though everybody else says, no, that's not the way to go. John saw Jesus stay the course. And it wasn't about gathering more and more people to him. He had thousands and thousands of people that followed him at one time. But as he started giving a harder message, he also saw people start to drift away. And we would say that is not successful. But John saw this greatness. This light was in the darkness, and the darkness was never able to extinguish it. He lit his world all the way to the end. John saw greatness in the fact that, as we read in verse 12, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. To all who received him. Now, that was just on the heels of rejection, of resistance, people that didn't want to see him, that didn't want to know him. But there was never any of this, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm going to take my ball and go home. It was staying the course and providing this gift of salvation for anyone who will trust. It was this idea that if you will come to me, I will give to you this spectacular gift of eternal life. I will change not only your now, I will change your forever. That was a great thing. That was glorious. This gift of salvation that he's offered to us. John saw miracles, supernatural miracles routinely taking place. That had to weigh into this as well. It starts right away in chapter 2. They were at a wedding, and they'd run out of wine, and so his mom came to him and said, "Jesus, we're out of wine." And he said, "Okay, go fill some water bottles." Didn't touch them, didn't bless them, didn't speak to them. It just turned into wine. John records that was the first time this glory was actually revealed in this kind of miraculous way. And it goes on through there. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him make blind people see. They saw him make lame people walk. They saw him take a few pieces of bread and some fish and feed thousands of people from it. They saw him walk on water. When it came time for the climax, when he was then arrested and put on trial and executed, in all of that brutality, they never heard retaliation or revenge or anger. They heard grace and forgiveness. John said, there's glory in that. Then they saw him defeat death. They saw him rise from the dead. They saw him later on elevated into heaven, ascending into heaven, just passing through the clouds. And in all of that stuff, all of the big stuff, maybe even better than that, John saw him, and he records those times when Jesus was taking time for the individuals. Yeah, there were great crowds at times, but he took time for the individual. Chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus comes with questions about eternal life. Jesus visited with him and shared about spiritual rebirth. Chapter 4, we have an account where Jesus interacted with a Samaritan woman, a woman with a very checkered past who needed to know something about forgiveness and about life and about holiness, and Jesus gave that to her. Chapter 8, Jesus was brought into that incident where a woman had been caught in the act of adultery, and all the gas bags of the day were saying she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus showed what forgiveness and grace is by bringing that to her. So all of these things show his marvelous greatness and his glory. And we come to this, John's summary of it here in verse 14 is that he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, this grace and truth business. But this was how he summarized it. This is his glory. This was his greatness. What an amazing thing that John was able to witness. And in fact, when he ends his record here, he ends it differently than anybody else. He says, this is my testimony. My testimony is true. I will be willing to give my life for it. But he said, this is part of what Jesus did. I think that if everything was recorded that he had ever done, that the whole world wouldn't be able to hold all the books and records. We saw his glory. We saw his greatness. So sometimes his greatness was subtle, and sometimes his greatness was obvious. We can also see this, that his greatness was always unique. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory that could only come from the Son from the Father. This was a greatness that could have never been duplicated. Now, some of the old translations used to use the word only begotten, and that's really not the best way to render this because it makes it sound like there was a starting point. Jesus always was God the Son. He has been eternally God the Son. But this glory could never have come from anyone else. It could have never been duplicated. There's always been, throughout history, people who've said, well, I'm he, you know, I'm the one. Not very long ago, this guy showed up on the scene. I'm Jesus. Now, I don't think so. This is a one time in event history where God would become flesh and live among us. The only time in history, and it could only have been from God. It could never be duplicated. I'll buy generics quite often because, you know, they're supposed to be cheaper and sometimes they're as good. But there could never have been a generic substitute. This was only could have ever originated with deity. Nobody could do these great things that were not the Son of God. The Word became flesh. He lived among us, and we have seen his glory, a glory that could only be from the only Son of God. And John's record is then Jesus is truly the greatest. of all time and eternity. There could never be a match. There could never be anyone else who could ever come close to what Jesus showed us in his greatness. We saw it. Have you seen it? Not like John, not like the other disciples, but still there's opportunities for us to view the greatness of God every day. Has he changed your life? Has he shown who he is in you by giving you a whole new purpose, whole new emphasis, whole new zeal for life? This is what it meant for the Word to become flesh. Now, people have always tried to illustrate this for us, and I like what the way C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He wrote, "Lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog and every dog is in deep distress." And some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art and literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into the beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing to which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. Some of you really like your pets. Would you become one of them to help the rest of them, when your existence would be the wagging of your tail, the chasing of dog or sticks or squirrels or whatever? Maybe you would say, yeah, I like my dog or my cat that much. Well, how about something you don't like so much? Like a rat or skunk or bug? Now, humanity was the best of God's creation, but still, for Jesus to leave his glories behind and come intent among us is just this remarkable mystery. And it's cause to worship. It's always going to stand as one of the key ways that he showed his greatness and his glory. Do you see it? Do you see it around you? Do you see it in your life? Do you see it in his working in other people? Does his greatness move you to worship? And has his greatness, his love and sacrifice drawn you into that personal relationship that he came to provide? To as many as receive him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Let's bow together. Have you accepted his great gift? If not, right now, you can. You can just say to him, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I choose you. Please make me your child. And he will. And his glory can be made real in you. Lord Jesus, for some, this is just so familiar that, as I asked last week, would you crack that veneer and help us see something that we haven't before, appreciate in a way that we haven't before? Lord Jesus, would we be filled with awe and wonder that you would become flesh and show us your glory, your greatness. I pray that you would, so we can spend this season reflecting you to a world that really needs to see you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.